following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
We've reached a point in our study of the what we're calling the basic truths of the Christian faith, where we're about 20% finished, about one-fifth of the way. So, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Because I've done this before. However, it's not just that. I told you it would be about a year, about 50 to 54 weeks, and it's been 10 weeks. So if you're counting, we're at Lord's Day number 10. If you're counting, we are 10 sermons into these basic truths, these foundational truths. Not necessarily that we have to know to be Christians in the least possible denominator sense, but that God wants us to know for our comfort, for our reflection, for our consolation in days of difficulty and in days of prosperity. Remember what the psalmist said, Solomon said in the Proverbs, keep me from being poor so that I don't steal, and keep me from being too rich so that I don't think that these things have come from my own strength. Well, there is a problem associated with both, right? In other words, our sinful hearts can apply that sin to any circumstance of life. Now, let me tell you that I am not prophesying what is in your future, at least not down to the particulars, but in general, I know two things that are going to continue to befall you the rest of your life. You can mark this down in your day book. Pastor said it back in February of 2009. Okay, two things are going to continue to befall you the rest of your life. Are you ready? Adversity and prosperity. Were you hoping for more than that? Well, I can tell you that because God has said that that's basically what life is made up of. And we sometimes have trouble, we have difficulty explaining that seemingly devastating things happen to those who are themselves the very objects of God's love. How can such devastating things, how can such unexpected things happen to those who love God? And if we say we haven't asked that question, we may be lying to ourselves first of all, but we're lying. Anytime something untoward, anytime something unexpected or that we consider to be a devastatingly terrible thing happens to us, you know as well as I do that the first response of our hearts is, why me? Nobody ever asks, why not me? Why not? Is it chance? Is it just happenstance? Is it just bad luck? Why do things happen in your life? Why do you think things happen in your life? And you see, when we begin to answer that question, not just why do things happen, but why do I think things happen, man, we're already halfway to receiving consolation from the Word of God. Do you know why you think things happen? Do you think things happen just because of bad luck or because of good luck? Do you think things happen just by chance? Well, there are two things that I want us to look at this afternoon. And the first is the meaning of the word providence. What are we talking about when we talk about the providence of God? Some of you heard me in my prayer for this afternoon's sermon. I prayed that God would remind us that He rules and overrules in the affairs of men. You remember me praying that God would govern all his creatures and all their actions. Well, that's pretty much what providence is. But the second thing I want us to look at, beyond just the meaning of providence, is the consolation that arises from providence. The comfort of knowing that we can say regarding anything that befalls us in life. Sickness? Yes, sickness. The death of a loved one? Yes, the death of a loved one. The loss of our jobs? Yes, the loss of your job. The loss of all your income from whatever source? Yes, the loss of all your income from whatever source. We can say in every circumstance of life, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. In other words, what's happening in your life, whether it be fair weather or foul, whether it be a bright, sunshiny, beautiful day like we're having today, or whether the weather is miserable and rainy right in the middle of a film shoot. You can say this with absolute certainty. God intends it for my good. Now, whether you make use of it for your good is another question. That's what we're going to talk about this afternoon, is how to make use, how to receive consolation, how to receive comfort from that doctrine that God's in charge and you're not. Now, the word providence is not in the English Bible, nor is it God's name, although I know that many of our founding fathers referred to providence almost as though it had a capital P and was the name of God. I know that. But providence is not God's name. Providence is what God does. In Revelation chapter 9, I'm going to look at a couple of verses in that chapter. In verse 6, in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And then drop down to verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, two more woes are coming. In other words, things don't happen in the world willy-nilly. They don't happen in the world by chance. They don't happen in the world by bad luck or good luck. They happen in the world because God has sent them as woes or as deliverance. And remember, when you're being persecuted, your persecutor's woe is your deliverance. Am I right? How many of you think that Pharaoh just couldn't wait to rush out there into the middle of the Red Sea and get drowned? No, his destruction, his woe, the loss of his firstborn was the deliverance of God's firstborn. And we see that repeatedly in Scripture. Persecution comes upon the people of God in history and in the Bible. Death comes upon God's people as well as those who are outside the covenant. Destruction, hatred. And we're entering into a period of history, I believe, in which we're going to be hated for Christ's sake. Because we name the name of Christ, because we are Christians. And so it is that today we reach a point in our lives, we reach a point in our history in which things may appear to us to be chaotic, to be out of control, to be meaningless, and certainly to be disappointing. Well, where is the comfort in that? How do you find comfort out of chaotic, meaningless, disappointing occurrences? I lost my income. I lost my wife. I lost my parents. I wrecked my car. If those things are chaotic, if they're meaningless, then indeed, they're merely disappointments. That's all they ever can be. But we ought to have a different perspective on life than that. Again, staying in the book of Revelation, back up just a few chapters to Revelation 4:2. and listen to John's testimony, that is to say, John the Revelator, listen to his testimony, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. You say, well, wait a minute, what's that got to do with me wrecking my car? What's that got to do with me losing my income? What's that got to do with the death in the family? Here's what it has to do with those things. God is still on the throne. God has not abdicated. God has not turned the world over to the devil. God has not turned the world over to bad luck or good luck or chance or bon fortune. God has decided what will happen, when it will happen. He is still on the throne directing the affairs of your life. Yeah, but I didn't like it. And you know something else? That's why he didn't ask your permission. We see here in Revelation 4:2 a throne and a sovereign God sitting on that throne. A God who is indeed in charge of all things. So, learn from this that God rules all things. He directs all things. And he leads every event that takes place in your life. And yes, you and I may not like all of them any more than that little child likes to eat her asparagus or than he likes to eat his broccoli. But that doesn't mean it's not good for him. Now, parents, how many of you think if we just left it up to our children what to have for supper, we'd be having candy bars most nights? Yeah, the children are saying, you betcha. That's what we say for amen here in Texas. You betcha. Well, you know, think about this with me. You know better than your children what they should be eating, don't you? So even though they may prefer gumdrops and gummy bears, you know that instead they should be having broccoli and carrots and asparagus and maybe an occasional French fry. As long as they're baked carrots. The point of it is, you know, parents, you know better what your children should have than the children do. And multiply that times God. God knows for us what's good for us and what's bad for us. And so, yes, if it were up to us, it would all be parties and good times. It would be nothing but one level of prosperity after another. There would never be any cross words in our families. There would never be any difficulties in traffic. There would never be anything but smooth sailing on the seas, would there? That's the way I'd run things. But you know what? I'm not running for God. The job has been filled. And he's doing an excellent job, whether we think so or not. He's sovereign, he's on the throne, and he has everything in your life, everything in your life under control. It may not seem like it. It may seem like, man, I can't believe that that guy pulled out in front of me. What, am I driving an invisible car? God has that under control. Trying of your faith worketh patience sometimes. You know what? Last year, I was in Burma on a mission trip. I mean, I was there for God, right? I expected God to kind of take care of me, and I broke my foot. Well, God's in control in Burma, too. And he was in control when that idiot stepped off the curb and broke his foot. And I limped around for a long time. Some of you remember that big old boot and how much I hated wearing that thing. Gave me a whole new appreciation for the kind of boots I'm wearing today. Well, to us, life sometimes does seem very turbulent, almost chaotic. But for God, life is not that way at all. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. Some of you, I think, have memorized this verse. Some of you are supposed to have memorized this verse, and some of you actually have memorized this verse. In Ephesians 1:11, I'm not going to back up all the way to the beginning of the phrase because it's a long sentence in Ephesians chapter 1, but listen to this portion. In whom, that is in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Okay, how many of you are doing a little dance right now inside? Yippee, an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will. How can you be sure of that inheritance if God's not in charge? How can you be sure of that salvation if something might come along and upset God's plan? How can you be sure if God's purpose is not absolute that his purpose will even be fulfilled? Oh yeah, I have a lot of purposes too. That doesn't mean they come about. How many of you have ever purposed to go someplace and you never got there? That's happened to me. Has it happened to you? It's never happened to God and never will. Everything God purposes comes to pass. It may not all come to pass at once, but everything God purposes does eventually come to pass. So let's look at those two things this afternoon. First of all, the meaning of God's providence, and then secondly, the comforts, the consolations that arise from God's providence. First of all, the meaning, the definition literally means to see something beforehand. Right? You all know pro means before, and vide is Latin for seeing or sometimes understanding. But he sees things ahead of time. Pro vide. He sees the end from the beginning. That's the way the scriptures puts it. So his providence literally means to see something ahead of time. But for the Christian, this providence, this seeing ahead of time, is not merely seeing, it's also making God's resources available to us. So when a man provides for his family, what does he do? He knows ahead of time what they're going to need, and then he makes those resources available to his family. How many of you planned on eating this week? Okay, Dad, you see those hands? They want you to bring home some food. They don't expect to have to kill their own food. They expect for you to kill it and bring it home. That means you provide for your family, doesn't it? Well, in much the same way, God provides for his people. He makes sure that everything you need spiritually, everything you need physically, is made available to you. That doesn't mean he goes out and does your work for you. But it does make sure that if you want a job and if you're willing to work and if you're willing to be of service to people and if you'll put aside that foolish pride and take the work that God gives you, that there will be a way for you to provide for your family. Yes, sometimes it does involve saying, but I have training in, I have a degree in, my education is in. Yeah, well, God said right now there are some people over here with some dirty windows that need to have their windows washed. In fact, Jehovah Jireh, how many of you remember Abraham learning that God's name is Jehovah Jireh in Genesis chapter 22? You remember that? When he took young Isaac up to the top of Mount Moriah. Do you remember that story? And there he was just about to kill Isaac. Why? Because God said to. He was just about to kill Isaac when suddenly the angel stopped his hand. I believe in the downstroke. He stopped his hand and said, hold on, I've provided a lamb. I have provided a ram. And he became known as Jehovah Jireh, which literally means God has seen. But it's a good translation to say God has provided, because that's what to provide means. It means to see your need and then to fulfill that need for you. So God is Jehovah Jireh. He is the one who provides for his people. That's the literal definition of God's providence. Now, have you received any consolation yet? You see, this is not some cold doctrine. Yeah, you Calvinists, you think that everything is predetermined ahead of time. What do you believe in, luck? Of course we believe everything has been provided for because God has seen the end from the beginning. How could anyone do less than that and still be called God? Maybe a God with a lowercase g. Maybe one of those Roman or Greek deities, but not the God of all that is, not the God that made everything. You see, God's providence reaches exactly as far as His creation. How far does His creation reach? Out to the last molecule. Okay, that's how far His providence reaches as well. God is taking care of every part of His creation. The way the Westminster Catechism puts it is all His creatures and all their actions. What would happen if even one of God's creatures were out of control? Let's imagine for a moment one molecule out of control. Do you know what would happen? Nobody does. That's what out of control means. Therefore, not one molecule, not one atom, not one part of God's creation is out of control. Everything is restrained and upheld by the power, by the Word of God. When we ask who, talking about the who of providence, providence is especially ascribed to the Father. In Isaiah 40:26, in Isaiah 40:26, we read, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, he calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth." Do you know why the stars don't just and they're gone? What happens when you take a candle and go? What happens to that candle? How many of you have had a candle and you know what happens to that candle? You've had a candle, that candle's been lit, you go, and what happens? The candle goes out. What keeps the stars from going out? There are exactly 1.5 gazillion stars, right? There's whole buku bunches of them out there. And not one of them can go out without God saying, "Out, brief candle." Not one. The same thing is true of every human life. Do you know that until God is finished with you, you are immortal? You can't be killed. Not until God's ready to promote you into the church militant, into heaven. And then look at Jude 25. Jude, that book makes me nervous. Jude 25. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever." Amen? Amen. In other words, all the very things that we ascribe to God are Him controlling everything that is. How many of you pray? Oh, good. Good. All of you are claiming to. That's good that you pray. Why would you pray if you didn't think God could do anything about it? Hey, listen, if God's not in charge, why are you praying? You pray to who you think's in charge, right? How many of you children go to the neighbor's house to get a piece of candy? Or to get a quarter? No, you go to mom or dad, right? Because mom and dad are in charge in our house. In the same way, we go to God for the same reason. He's in charge. Well, plus He's got all the stuff. So, Jude 25. Also in the Sermon on the Mount. Why are we supposed to put our minds at ease? Why are we not supposed to worry about tomorrow? Why are we not supposed to be so concerned about tomorrow that we become fretted inside? Why is that? Because God's in charge. Right? Listen. He clothes the lilies, and they're better dressed than you'll ever be. He feeds the birds, and they haven't harvested anything yet. Don't you think He cares about you even more? That's God's providence. That's God's providing for His people. And so it ought to put our minds at rest. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, right before he talks about the devil going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. First he says, okay, put your mind at rest. I'm about to tell you something hard here. Put your mind at rest. Here's what he says. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Did you hear that? How many of your cares can you cast upon Him? Well, yeah, but how about that care about your job? How about that care about your car? How about that care about the insurance payment? How about that care about what you're going to do next week? How about that care about the vacation? How about that care about your business? How about that other care? How about that care about the way you're raising your children? How about the care about the way you're treating your wife? How about the care about the way you're treating your husband? How about all those cares? Don't I have any of these that belong to me? No, they all belong to God. Cast all your cares upon Him. Why? Because you can't handle it. He cares for you. That is to say, because He cares for you, and because He cares in your place. He cares in a way you can't care. You know why He cares in a way you can't care? Because you can't see the end from the beginning, and He can. You can't provide, and He can. And then look at the extent. In fact, when we look at the extent, think about this. It's because we can cast all things on Him that we can put our minds to rest. So the extent of His providence is this. It extends to all things. What if one thing were out of control? What if God had not taken even one thing into consideration? What if, I understand that a lot of the things that happen to me are in God's plan. A lot of those things are for my good. And a lot of them probably will end up having a better result than I realized. But what about this thing over here? What if this thing's out of control? And the answer is, if even one thing is out of control, it can all be. Say, I've got all of my billiard balls lined up on the table exactly where I want them, and I'm just going to throw one ball out there at random. What happens to all the rest of the balls? Nobody knows. Maybe it doesn't hit anything. Maybe it just goes sliding on down the table and ends up in a pocket. Could happen. But maybe it hits one that hits another 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 that hits another, and they all end up in the pockets. We don't know. If God has not provided for every last billiard ball, we don't know what's going to happen to any of the billiard balls. That's why the extent of providence has to be as far as creation. Everything created has to answer to God. Not only all His creatures, but also to all their actions. Now, this is a hard one for us to understand. Aren't we free moral agents? Listen, the short answer is yes. But it depends on what you mean by free moral agent. If you mean that you're totally free of God's control, then you're denying the very thing that's going to save your life. And that is that God is in control of your life. If God's not in control of who you are, if God's not in control of how you think, if God's not in control of where you go, if God's not in control of how you govern your life, then what is He in control of? How is He supposed to save you at that point? No, that's the God who has to stand back in a corner, wringing His hands, hoping that we'll do the right thing. And I'll tell you something, that is a pagan God. It is not the God of Scripture. Well, Pastor, I think you just went past me. That's why I'm called a pastor. No, that's not really it. If God's not in charge, if God's not in control, then there is no comfort from the thought that He might be in control some of the time, because we don't know which times He's in control. He has to be in control of everything all the time, including His creatures' own actions. Look with me at Proverbs 16:13. Did I say Proverbs 16:13? I meant Proverbs 16:33. See, my purpose was to say Proverbs 16:33, but it didn't work out that way, did it? Because many things that are in my purposes, I don't actually do. Whereas in God's purposes, He always does what He purposes to do. That's the difference, one of the major differences, between me and Him. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap. Okay, can you control the dice when you throw the dice? Maybe a little bit. But if you truly shake them in a jug and throw them out on the table, are you in control of where those dice land? Now, normally, here's what the typical American, the average person in the world, I suppose, would say. No, it's all chance. It could land anywhere. We don't know where it's going to land, therefore nobody knows. But that's not what this proverb says. The proverb says, the lot is cast into the lap. We don't know where it's going to go, but the whole disposing of it is of the Lord. You mean right down to which corner of the die hits the table first? I mean everything. I mean the molecules that had to line up for that thing to even have a corner. Everything is under the disposing hand of God. You say, well, where's the comfort in that? We're going to come to that. We're going to come to the consolations. But just think about that. If nothing's out of control, and if God only does good stuff for you, that means everything that happens to you is part of that good stuff. The thing itself may be rather dark. The thing itself may be rather difficult to handle. But so are weights when you first start lifting them. But eventually what happens when you are able to lift those weights and you do it again and again and again and again and again, you eventually get some biceps, right? Well, many times God gives us that load to lift, not for the purpose of destroying us, but for the purpose of building us up. And the way that you build up muscle is by tearing it down and then letting it grow. And sometimes God has to tear down our pride in order to build up our patience. Did you know that about you? Say, I knew it about me, I didn't know it about everybody. Well, it's true of all of us. I'm not reading your mail. Well, unless you count this as being your mail. But God uses the afflictions and adversities, the persecutions and the problems of this life to extend us, to build us up. Compare a couple of other places with me in Scripture. In Exodus chapter 21, and I already know what's on the minds of some of you, and I'll deal with that as an objection. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 13, but if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. In other words, the way we would say that is a man doesn't do it on purpose, but it happens by accident. Right? That's what we would say. But here's how the law of God characterizes that. You didn't do it on purpose, but God delivered him into your hands. You see, from God's perspective, from God's view of things, there are no accidents. Nothing happens unexpectedly for God. For us, there are seeming accidents. Why? Because I didn't intend to be hit by that car or to hit that other car or for that car to run over me or my son or my wife. I didn't intend for any of those things to happen. But that doesn't mean that we weren't delivered into the hand of someone else by God. You see, what we consider accidents, God considers Him delivering us into someone else's hand. Now, I warned you that there was going to be an objection that came out of this, and already I've seen some of you do this. I know what that means. No, I know you're not doing that. You're not the only one who's not doing it, but we need to understand that there are some things here that are very, very difficult to understand, but if we're going to let God be God, you're going to see that there are consolations and comforts that arise from that. There are consolations and comforts that arise from understanding who God is. Now, if you don't want those consolations and comforts, if you'd rather be in charge, well, you've made such a fine mess of your life, you go right ahead. Yeah. If you're so smart, why ain't you rich? That's what the man asked, right? Look at Deuteronomy 19:5. When a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall not flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him. Now, what he's talking about is one of those circumstances in which you didn't lie in wait for blood, but something happened seemingly by accident, but in reality it's the Lord delivered him into your hands. What is one of those circumstances? The head flies off your axe. Well, that was just a complete accident. From our perspective, yes, it was an unintended event from our perspective. But do you really believe that it caught God off guard? Of course not. Of course not. This is what we mean by the extent of God's providence. It extends even to the axe handle. It extends to the head of the axe. It extends to where the axe flies when it flies off the handle. I know that axes aren't the only things that fly off the handle, but I'm talking right now about axe heads. And then the method. How does God go about doing this? Well, sometimes it's called upholding. Upholding. Can you imagine what something would be like if God did not uphold it? What would it be like? It just, fall to the ground, so to speak. It's an upholding. Colossians 1:17. Sometimes it's referred to as preserving, as in Psalm 36:6. Why don't things fall apart? Ladies, y'all know what preserves are, right? How many of you have made preserves, strawberry or otherwise, in your life? You know what preserves are. That's some way to keep the strawberries from turning green, right? You know that green fuzz that grows on strawberries? Not bunny fur now, but the bad stuff, the stuff that grows on the strawberries. If we preserve the strawberries, that doesn't happen. And not only that, but they end up tasting really, really good, don't they? Well, God preserves the world the same way. The world doesn't fall apart. The world doesn't go to seed. The world doesn't turn into green fuzz because God preserves it. So upholding, preserving. We don't mean here just refraining from destroying, but we mean actually keeping it from falling apart. Ruling, or sometimes overruling, the actions of his creatures. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Pastor, I wouldn't be nearly as uncomfortable with this doctrine if you'd leave the scriptures out, because then it would just be your opinion. Listen, if I die before you do, here's what I want you to remember about me. The guy may have been wrong about a lot of things, but he taught me something about who God is. That's my goal. My goal in life is to teach other people something about who God is. Can I teach them everything about who God is? Of course not. Only God knows everything there is to know about God. But I can know what the Scripture teaches about God, and I can try to pass it along to you. So this is not a matter of opinion. I mean, that is to say, it's not a matter of human opinion. This is what the Scriptures teach about God. This is who God is. He's not some puny lightweight sitting off in a corner waiting to die. God is in charge. God, everything that happens is because God is God. Philippians 2:13, are you there yet? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Wait a minute, what about free will? Well, God doesn't coerce you. Is that what you mean by free will? If by free will you mean, well, I wasn't dragged kicking and screaming into the church. Well, some of you were. But most of you weren't. And that's not what we mean when we talk about free will in this context. What we mean by free will in this context is, Do you have some will, some strength of character, some strength of heart, some strength of mind that can go against what God wants? And the short answer is no, you can't. If you want something, it's because God wanted it first. If you have a desire, it's because God planted it there. Is that what the Bible says? Philippians 2:13. For it is... How many of you have the next word in your Bible is God? For it is God who worketh in you. It is God who worketh in you. It is God who worketh in you. Both to will and to do whatever pleases you. Not at all. Both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, Pastor, now wait a minute. I believe that God gives us the strength to do His pleasure. But are you saying He gives us the will to do His pleasure? Yep. But don't blame me. It's Paul. I'm just the messenger, right? Don't shoot me. I just play the piano. That's the same. Paul is the messenger here of the Word of God. God wants you to know that if you have good desires, good wills, it's because God changed your will. Because God moved in you to want something different from what you used to want. How many of you were converted as adults? And by that I mean you can remember the day of your conversion. Many of you. Did you notice that maybe a month before that, or a week before that, maybe just a couple hours before that, being converted to Christianity wasn't on your mind at all? Maybe you can go back 6 months before that. But at some point prior to your conversion, it wasn't on your mind. I wish somebody would just teach me the gospel. If only I knew the gospel, I'd believe it. No, that wasn't what was going on in you at all. What was going on in you at all is, I love me, yay me, right? Is that what was going on in your heart? You know it was. But at some point, God, by the mighty power of His Holy Ghost, reached into your heart, pretty much completely apart from your permission, and changed your wanter. He changed what was on your mind. He changed your desires. He changed your will. Now, how free is that? If that's what you want to call free will, you go right ahead. That's what I call free will. Because you get to do whatever you want to, apart from coercion. God does not coerce you into doing anything. God does not drag you by the scruff of the neck into the kingdom of God at all. What He does do is a heart operation. Here's the way Jesus put it. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And here's the way we translate that. Until you enter the kingdom of God, you can't be born again. But that's not what He said at all. He said it just the opposite. He said, until you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. Until something changes. Well, yeah, that means to turn over a new leaf. Yeah, right. Like you could do that. You know what the chances of that happening are? About the same as an Ethiopian changing the color of his skin or a leopard changing his spots. Pastor, you don't seem to have a very high opinion of me. Actually, I do. I have an extremely high view of you. Do you know who I think you are? I think you are the image of God and that you have been recreated in the image of His dear Son in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But I also think that left to yourselves, you'd still be making a mess of things. I have a very high opinion of you. And so does God. God thinks you're worth saving. God loves you so much, He gave His only begotten Son to save you. But that doesn't mean He thought you didn't need saving. Ruling and overruling all His creatures and all their actions. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:6. Say, wait a minute, Pastor, I think you took that out of context. I think that's the only place in the Bible that teaches that. Yeah. That's my habit, isn't it? If you think that about me, you haven't known me more than a day or two. Say, well, Pastor, are you saying you can never be wrong? No, I'm not saying that. You know what? Not only can I be wrong, I've been wrong about a lot of things. And I may very well be wrong about a lot of things today. But you're never going to convince me that I didn't get there from studying the Bible. I may not understand what I've studied, but I haven't just come up with these opinions on my own. Say, you're just a result of your education. Actually, had you known me when I was being educated, you would find that as laughable as I do. I have never undergone such persecution in my life as I did trying to convince my teachers I knew something. First Corinthians 12:16. Did I say that or did I say 12:6? I meant 12:16. No, I meant 12:6. I was right the second or third time. First time. All right, good. 12:6. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. In other words, each one of you has a different gift. How many of you think you probably have a good eye for art? John, raise your hand. I think you have a good eye for art. I think you do, yeah. How many of you think you have a good eye or a good ear or a good mind for science? That you just think about things in a scientific way. Some of you are saying, not on this pew. Well, who made you that way? Did you just decide, you know, I think I would like to have an eye for art. And so, now, while that can be developed, it can't be obtained. Right? You have to have that talent first. Doesn't God have to give you that gift? Okay, on what basis does he do it? Well, according to verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who works all in all. Whatever you have, you receive from God. You may be different from the person sitting next to you. In fact, you are different from the person sitting next to you, from the person sitting in front of you, from the person sitting behind you. But what you receive by God's operations. And what the persons on both sides of you receive, they receive from God's operations. And what the person in front of you and behind you receive, they receive by God's operations. They're not the same thing. There are diversities of gifts. But it's the same God who works all in all. Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 and 35. In fact, if anything, this is way beyond a proof text. This is a locus classicus. This is a classic text. In the book of Daniel, and chapter 4 and verses 34 and 35, I'll give you a little bit of background. Basically, Nebuchadnezzar was walking along the walls of Babylon one day, and he said, look at the city. And my hands built all this. Am I good or what? And God turned him out into the brush to live like an animal for the next 7 years. And then finally, at the end of the time, he came to himself and he said, wow, maybe God's in charge. Maybe I'm not in charge after all. And here's what he says. Here's the confession that he makes at that point, starting at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? That's a pretty strong confession, isn't it? Here's my advice. Don't make God turn you out into the forest to live like an animal before you come to the same conclusion that Nebuchadnezzar came to. Now, as far as the manner of God's providence, as far as the manner of His providence, it's what we call mediate or immediate. By that mean, we mean simply with means or without means. When we talk about God working with means, we simply mean that God works most of His providence apart from the miraculous. Right? Most of the time, we breathe because God gives us strength and He puts oxygen in our lungs and we maintain our life that way, right? But from time to time, a widow's son might quit breathing and the prophet might have to come along and breathe life into him. That would be the miraculous. That would be the immediate. So most of the time, God works through secondary means. So we say, well, yeah, Pastor, you can say that God's in charge of all these things and God controls all these things, but I happen to know the reason I wasn't in an accident today is because I stop at all the red lights. Yeah, and who made your eye so that you could see red? And who held that light together so that it would actually change colors? You see, God did these things. He just did them by secondary causes, by secondary means. But He still saved your life. He still kept you from driving out there in front of that oncoming traffic. We also refer to both ordinary and extraordinary providence. By ordinary providence, we mean the course of nature. Normally, if we want bread, we can go to the grocery store and find out that the bakery brought some by, and we can pick it up and get some butter from the dairy department. We go home and have bread and butter. That's the way God normally provides for us. But sometimes, we're out in the middle of the wilderness and God has to just make bread appear on the ground. As in the case of manna, right? Manna, what is that? Yeah, no, that's what manna means. What is it? Manna, what is that? So bread from heaven, water out of a rock, loaves and fishes. You know, a kid gives up his lunch, right? And Jesus feeds 5,000 men besides women and children with it. That's miraculous. It's extraordinary providence. And then we refer to common providence and special providence. Common providence would be the fact that it rains in its season. We have seasons that are cold that kill off the vermin. And then we have seasons that are warm that cause the crops to grow or help the crops to grow. That would be the common providence. Special providence would be something like a new heart. That's God doing something very special in you that He doesn't do in everybody. And does God owe anybody a new heart? No. No. But some people He's given a new heart to. How do you explain that? It's special providence. There's something very special about it. And for that, I would point you to Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and so forth. Now, I told you there were going to be some objections, and because of the fact that these are raised routinely, I'm going to go ahead and raise them so that I can answer them. This is not something that I want you to trouble your heads about, but these things are commonly objected. And the first thing is that, well, you know, God kind of takes care of the big stuff, but don't bother Him with the petty anny stuff. And I like to look at the beginning of the book of Jonah and the end of the book of Jonah. Right? At the beginning of the book of Jonah, we're told that God prepared a whale. Man, now that's something that's worthy of God, right? A whale, well, a great fish. Jesus said in the New Testament it was a whale. But it was a great fish of some kind. And God prepared that fish way ahead of time to swallow up Jonah. So, well, what do you mean you prepared it way ahead of time? Great fish don't just come out of nowhere. Great fish have to be, they're not born. Well, they hatched. And then they have to grow. In the case of a whale, it has to be born. It has to grow. It has to be prepared, in other words. But a whale, man, that is a job worthy of God. But in Jonah chapter 4, we're told that God also prepared a worm to eat Jonah's gourd. You remember that part of the story? Everyone loves the story about the whale. They kind of forget the last part of the story where we get the moral of the story, where Jonah is all angry because a worm ate his gourd. You remember that part of the story? Jonah 4:7. You know where that worm came from? The same hand that prepared the fish. The same hand that prepared the whale. Nothing is beneath God. God is so great. God is so magnificent. God is so powerful that nothing is beyond Him. Nothing is too small for Him to notice. He can notice the worm as well as the whale. A second objection arises from, well, even in Scripture we're told that some things happen just by chance. For instance, in 1 Kings 22:34, you remember the story about the archer that just pulled back his bow and he let it go at a chance. And it just happened to fall between two places in Ahab's armor, or in Jehoshaphat's armor. You remember that? It was just chance. It was just bad luck day for Jehoshaphat. No, not at all, was it? From our perspective, it looked like chance. From our perspective, it was an unintended result from the archer. The archer was not aiming. He was just firing into the air. But from God's perspective, God guided that arrow. We've already looked at Proverbs 16:33. He guides the very lot in the lap. And so also He guides the arrow. When we talk about things happening by chance or per chance, what we mean is that that thing, that happenstance, that occurrence was unforeseen or unintended by men. But it's impossible for us to believe, scripturally speaking, that the God who is there and the God who is in charge allows anything to happen that He didn't intend. And then a third objection I want to look at, and this one I take a lot more seriously than the first two. This is a serious charge. If it were true, it would completely undermine the doctrine of providence. And that is that it makes God the author of sin. If God controls all of His creatures and all of their actions, then how about when they sin? Now see, that's a serious question. It's a serious objection. But if the objection holds up, it completely undermines the doctrine of providence. All the scriptures that we've looked at up until now don't count anymore. Are you with me? It's serious, in other words. I want you to take it seriously. I want you to understand that if this objection is true, it doesn't simply save us from making God the author of sin. It also saves us from any consolation we might receive from God being in charge of anything at all. Because everything that happens around us is tainted by sin. Everything that happens around us and everything that you do is tainted by some degree of sin. Or maybe everything you do is out of love for God and love for neighbor. Right? Maybe everything you do because you love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and your neighbor just as you love yourself. Now, if that's your case, then this doesn't apply. But if there's any taint of sin at all in any of your actions, and God didn't cause that is to say, God was not providentially ruling and overruling in your life, then what consolation do you have, pray tell? All's lost. So this is a serious objection. And because it's serious, I want us to take it seriously. Well, let's start with this. No, God does not sin. No, God is not the author of sin. No, God does not force anybody to sin against His will. Okay, can we start with that much? We are in agreement about that 100% completely. At the same time, He does, in fact, harden men such that their sins serve God's purposes. What did we read in Ephesians 1:11? That He works many, many things after the counsel of His will. What did we read there? That He works all things after the counsel of His will. That doesn't mean that He's the author of your sin. You know who gets to be responsible responsible for your sin? You do. I get to be responsible for my sin. God did not force you to sin any more than the devil forced you to sin. You know who decided to sin last time you did that? You did. The guy you shaved with, right? He's the one who decided you would sin. And yet He does harden men's hearts. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 8, God specifically said, verse 3, I am going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let my people go. Now, wait a minute. The command of God was that He let His people go. That was God's command. That was God's precept. That was God's commission to Pharaoh. The command, if Pharaoh wanted to obey God, here's the command he had to obey. Let my people go. Would you all agree with that? God says in Exodus 7:3, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not let my people go. How many of you are scratching your head right now? Yeah, I am on the inside. That's a hard one, isn't it? Okay, let me give you another one. Did God command Abraham to go to the top of Mount Moriah and there kill Isaac? Did he or didn't he? How many of you think He did command him to do that? How many of you think He actually wanted him to do that? That was the kind of command that He gives, is the kind that He wants obeyed. But wait a minute. When he got there, who stopped Abraham? I know it says the angel of the Lord, but who do you think put those words in the angel's mouth? God. So did God want him to kill Isaac or no? Man, you're giving me a headache. You want a couple more of those? Because the scripture's full of them. Okay, God says preceptually, thou shalt not kill. Did he or did he not want the authorities in Christ's day to kill him? Be careful. Be careful. He's the Lord of glory. He's the King of all that is. Was he under the control of men? Did wicked hands take him and slay him? Yes. Did God want that to happen? Got a headache yet? I'm simply trying to demonstrate to you that you can't simply say, God's not the author of sin, therefore He's not in charge of anything. God is in charge of everything such that even your sins serve His purpose. That's what I'm wanting you to see. Even your sins serve God's purpose. Now, does that mean we should go out and sin the more so that God's glory might... Paul deals with that very argument, doesn't he? He says, God forbid. That's the whole argument. You've heard it now. God forbid. That's the whole argument. That's tantamount to saying, nuh-uh. That ends the argument. Once you've said that God doesn't allow that, that ends the argument, doesn't it? God doesn't allow you to think that way. God doesn't allow you to peer into the future and say, oh, I see all the good that's going to come from me sinning, therefore I'll sin. Your responsibility is to avoid sin. And every occasion of sin. But that doesn't mean God cannot use your sin to further His purposes. God's free that way. Now, let me give you a couple of scripture references. Acts 2:23 and Acts 4:27 and 28. When you understand those scriptures, you come back and let me know, because I've been wondering on those for a long time. Acts 2:23 and Acts 4, 27 and 28. And basically, here's what it says, is that evil men killed Christ and God intended it. Now, if God intended for that to happen, is that what you mean by God is not the author of sin? Or what do you mean by God is not the author of sin? If you mean God doesn't sin, amen. I agree completely. God not only doesn't sin, God can't sin. God, Habakkuk says he's too holy even to behold sin. I agree with that. But if you mean that God cannot so decree events to fall out that your sins serve His purpose, I'm going to have to disagree with you. Scripture teaches that your sins are in subservience to the will of God. Let me give you another example. I'm going to take you all the way back to the book of Genesis. And a couple places, both kind of referring to the same thing, but in Genesis 45 and verse 8, Joseph is explaining what happened that got him down to Egypt. How many of you would say that what his brothers did to him, you all know the story of Joseph and the multicolored coat and the fact that he was foreman over his older brothers and they were jealous of him and so they sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, weren't they? But they ended up selling him into slavery. How many of you think that was sinful for them to do that? I do too. I think that was a sinful thing. Now listen to this. Genesis 45, 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now did God sin? Did God force Joseph's brothers to sin? No. Did God use their sin in a way that suited His purposes? Clearly. Clearly He did. He saved the entire, what would become the entire nation of Israel from death in a famine because his brothers sold him into slavery. In other words, because of his brother's sin, God's purpose of keeping people alive, which is not sin, was fulfilled. Now, can you do that? Can I do that? No, we can't do that because we're not all powerful and we can't see the end from the beginning. So you don't get to sin so that grace may abound. That's not your prerogative. But it is God's prerogative to use your sin any way He sees fit. And then move over to Genesis chapter 50, 50, and verse 20. And here's again Joseph speaking to his brothers, saying to them, "Fear not, don't worry, I'm not going to take reprisals on you just because Dad's dead." Right? That was their concern. Now that Dad's dead, what's Joseph going to do to us? He says, don't worry about it. I'm not in the place of God. But as for you, verse 20, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. Now, you intended it. You intended it for evil. You intended to sin. It was your thought, it was the thought of your heart, let's sin against our brother Joseph and against God. That was your intent. But God meant that same act for good. Not for evil, not to kill, but to make alive, to preserve, to provide in His providence for His people. You see, God's God. So God neither commands, nor does He commend evil works. But He does rule and overrule according to the counsel of His will. Now, these considerations give us peace, they give us security, they give us serenity, and they give us consolation. They give us comfort. So, sunshine and rain. Comfort in the sunshine. Comfort in the rain. Rising and sitting. Comfort in the rising. Comfort in the sitting. black hair and white. Comfort in the black hair, comfort in the white hair, comfort in the loss of hair. None of us can, by thinking about it, add one hair or one inch. It's okay for me to talk about that because he also talks about stature. And I'm short of stature. And I can't, by thinking about it, make myself any taller. And a person without hair can't, by thinking about it, give himself more hair. A person with white hair can't, by thinking about it, make his hair black again. Right? So don't worry about it. That's the bottom line, Jesus says. Don't worry about that stuff. Because it all comes from God, and that makes it all good. So, very quickly, a threefold consolation to God's providence. Here's the application. Here's where we're going to take it home and put it to work. Threefold consolation. First of all, to be patient in adversity. Have you ever had an affliction in your life? Of course you have. And you know what our tendency is in affliction? Why did this happen to me? What can I do to get out of it? Be patient in adversity. Now, that's not an easy matter. Pastor, that's easy for you to say. Yeah, but it's not at all easy for me to do. I know that. We're apt to protest in the day of dark providence. I didn't deserve for that to happen to me. I deserve far better, of course. Patience in adversity, patience in affliction, patience during dark providences is strictly a result of believing that God controls our sorrows to work for our good. How else could you be patient? How else could you have hope in adversity if you didn't know, if you didn't believe that God is controlling that sorrow, God's controlling that dark providence, God is controlling that adversity, God is controlling that affliction or that persecution to work hope in you for your good? And so, in our adversity, he declares his glory by working patience in us. Now, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You mean I'm supposed to enjoy God even in adversity? Yes, you're supposed to glorify God and enjoy him even in adversity. Listen, this side of Jordan, this side of the grave, if we can't glorify God in adversity, I don't think we can glorify God at all. Because this is a veil of tears. Listen, if bad things haven't happened to you today, just wait till tomorrow. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, first of all, you're not that good. But secondly, the reason things happen to you is because God intends your good from it. God intends to work patience and hope in that adversity. He intends to glorify himself in that adversity. Can you say with Job, and by the way, Job was undergoing a lot more adversity than any of us are right now. Can you say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him? Because after all, he's God and I'm not. That's something you can take home, isn't it? Okay, here's something else you can take home. Here's a second consolation, a second advantage of God's providence. To be thankful in prosperity. Again, this is easier said than done. Say, oh yeah, I'm really thankful when things go my way. Well, no, it may seem to you like, compared to the patience you learn in adversity, learning thankfulness in prosperity would be an easy thing, but it's not. It's easy to forget the Lord in times of prosperity. It's easy to forget who got you here. It's easy to forget who brung you. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, right after telling us that it's him, that he is the one who gives us the strength to get ourselves wealth, he says, now the reason I'm cluing you in on that is because the time's going to come when you're wealthy and you're going to think your own hand got you that wealth. Remember that? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. Mark 10:45, Luke 12:16-21. Especially in this land of prosperity, listen, things have been going on in a seeming prosperous way for so long that we think we're entitled. Even though the whole rest of the world go to bed hungry, we're Americans. We deserve better. We ought to get better. We ought to have more. Well, God has blessed us with many things. And you know that first blessing He gave us was liberty. Liberty to worship Him. Liberty to call upon Him in the day of trouble. And then when we became prosperous as a result of that liberty, we forgot to thank God. And now you know what God's doing? God's showing us that that prosperity wasn't as a result of our efforts. It was a result of the liberty that He gave us. It was a result of the strength that He gave us. It was a result of the natural resources that He gave us. Say, yeah, I don't know. I think it was me. Oh, yeah? Well, why aren't you in the hospital? If we were to go down to visit Baylor Hospital, if I were to take you with me to visit Presbyterian Hospital, if I were to take you with me, and this will break your heart, if I were to take you with me to visit down at Children's Hospital, how many of you would say, yeah, why ain't they rich? Don't you understand? They're not prosperous because they don't have strength. They can't get out of bed, much less work. What made you so much better than them? Who made you different? Who set prosperity in your way? And then the third thing that we need to do, thank you for the notice. The third thing we need to do is to have a firm trust in the future. We can trust the future because the future belongs to God. Now, it's altogether unknown to us. But there are two things that are certain about the future. Remember earlier what I prophesied about your future? I said two things. What are they? Adversity and prosperity. And now you know how to respond to both. In times of adversity, you know to be patient. In times of prosperity, you know to be thankful. Things change. You can't trust in things. You can't trust in events. But you can trust in God. When we understand, when we truly understand the providence of God, we can say, along with Paul, nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not principalities, not powers, not things present, not things to come, not life, not death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because of the providence of God. Yes, our loved ones can be taken away. Our health can be taken away. Our livelihoods can be taken away. Even our own lives can be taken away. But the one thing that cannot be taken away and will not be taken away from the believer is the love of God. That cannot be taken away as it is in Christ Jesus. That tie can never be broken. And in fact, for the one who trusts God, he becomes more secure in his knowledge until one day we will ever be with the Lord. Let's stand and call upon the Lord.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 6702 Dalrock Road, Suite 126, PMB 214, Rowlett, Texas, 75089.